James chapter 1. That's on page 1072 in your pew Bible. Page 1072. We'll be reading together verses 9 to 18. And we'll read that in unison. So James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 9, and then going down to verse number 18. It says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he was forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word to us. The title of my message today in this service is Persevering Faith. Persevering Faith. Certainly may the Lord grant that to us all, that we would be able to persevere in the faith of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the 3 points I'd like to highlight for you, that there is great blessing in perseverance, there's real danger in perseverance, and God's gift and resources for perseverance. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this section in the Epistle of James, it seems that he is dealing with 4 random topics. James contrasts here, as we've read, the rich man versus the poor man. Then he speaks of the blessed man, goes into temptations, and then speaks about every good gift that God gives to believers. And although they seem random, yet there is a connection, because James desires to give instruction to believers on the proper way one is to look at living the life of faith. The theme and the purpose of this book, as James is considered wisdom literature, just like the book of Proverbs, well, we can say the theme is instruction for right living. That's why James is a very practical book. James is one who meets us right where we are living, right where we are. And so it's a very practical book. It's a book of wisdom. So he gives instruction for right living. And the purpose for him writing this epistle is that he would show a working faith, a living faith, and a faith that is shown by its fruit. Right? If we claim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, it shows itself in the things that we say, the things that we do, and the life that we live. So we live a life that bears fruit for His honor and for His glory. And so from this book, we are given direction then for right living, right thinking, which leads to right living, and by extension, the ability to overcome temptations. Certainly the Lord gives to us what we need so that we can overcome and not fall away from God. True believers cannot fall away from the Lord, as the Scriptures does teach to us the perseverance of the saints. When we're in Christ for time and eternity. There's not a point where we can lose our salvation, because there is none that can pluck us from His hand. We are secured by the Lord. Yet, we can allow ourselves to fall into situations where where we can grieve God, grieve the Holy Spirit, and grieve ourselves because we have given into temptations rather than to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. And so, based on this book, how are we then to overcome when we face those trials? Because we all have them. Those temptations, the weakness of the flesh, or when we have besetting sins and we just can't get the victory. We're challenged by our sin. And certainly, our desire is to be strong in the Lord. But what happens when we don't feel so strong? We feel more weak than strong in Christ. Well, the Christian's reality is this. We are able to persevere in our faith. You are able to persevere in your faith because of Christ working in you. Christ working in your life. Christ working in your heart. And so it's Christ who works in us and through us when we face those trials in this life. And at the end of the day, these things then are designed to bring honor and glory to Him. Make us realize we need Him. And that we can do nothing without Him. And so James gives us important instruction then to help us in our trials, because we all face temptations, trials, difficulties to some degree or another. So this leads to my first point, the great blessing of perseverance. There's great blessing in persevering for Christ. He says so in verse 12. I direct your attention to verse 12 of our text. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." So here's the central thought in this section. Happiness and blessing comes to one's heart when one perseveres in the faith. When the object of our faith is directly in front of us, our focus is upon Christ. And so earlier, James spoke of what perseverance then does for us and does for you in verse 4. He says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So perseverance is working in us. It must finish this work. You must be a Christian, a believer, who is maturing in your faith, developing in your faith, drawing closer to Christ, relying more upon Christ, so that you may be complete and lacking nothing. The Lord wants to give you the means by which you will be strong in the Lord and not weak. This is an imperative. This is something that is vital, that's critical, that's crucial. That you are allowing the Lord to work in your life by being patient and waiting upon Him, so that this patience, as we are resting and looking to Christ, is enabling us to trust Him more and more through the ups and downs of our Christian faith. And so God's desire is for you to mature in your faith and to possess a greater understanding of God and His truth for you. Now, if I was to define perseverance, how do we define this term? Well, it's defined as that patient endurance, the steadfastness that we have, to be resolved, to be firm in your mind, or to have determination. I am determined to follow Christ. No matter what comes in my way, no matter what hinders me, no matter what I face, my life is that which is steadfastly resolved to follow after my Lord. And so our text declares that one is happy or blessed when he endures temptation and does not give in to those temptations. And that's what our text says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, does not surrender himself to temptation, not give over to the temptation. Happy is that man because he is steadfastly resolved in his determination to follow Christ. My desire is to follow Jesus Christ and not to follow this world, the devil, and the temptations that come across our pathway. And so this is to be steadfast in faith, or to be determined to endure those trials, to overcome those sins, to overcome them because of Christ as He is working our lives. Because what does God want to produce in your life? He wants to produce patience. He wants to produce endurance, and the ability to keep going when the things are tough. Not to give up, not to lose heart. Because when you are resolved of heart and mind, then it leads to joy of heart and peace of soul. Right? So the moment we come against difficulty, it's not where, well, it's too hard to be a Christian, I'm just going to give up. No, Christ is going to enable me to overcome these obstacles that I'm facing so that I will be able to go on with Him. And so He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The Lord is basically, James is basically saying, the Lord will make it worth our while if we don't give up. There's something waiting for us. It's a crown of life for those who have been approved, it says. Well, if we're approved of God, it essentially shows genuine faith. I have faith, and my faith is in the right object. My faith is in Christ. And so we are accepted by God through Christ. So if my faith is in the right object, my faith is in the right person, Christ is set before me, I want Him and Him alone. He's my Savior, He's my God, He's my Master. And so I'm able then to endure those temptations, and then at the end of the day, receive the crown of life that He has given to us. Or promised to us. And this is the Stephanos. It's the Stephanos. It's essentially, think of it as the wreath that the winner receives after winning a competition. Today we have Olympic Games. And the person who wins receives a medal. It's a gold medal. And of course they're very excited when they receive that medal. I'd be excited if I was to receive a gold medal. But in the days when James wrote, when someone participated in games or races and so on, they received a wreath to show that they were a winner. Well, we also receive that which the Lord has for us. How much greater excitement should we have when as Christians we receive the promise of life? And that's what the Lord wants for us, the promise. He wants to give to us the promise of life. And so I ask you, are you rejoicing in the experience of your relationship with Christ? Are you rejoicing in that experience? Because the last thing we rejoice in are trials. And we don't usually are happy when we face those trials and temptations. But blessing comes when we persevere and we overcome in the name of Jesus. And like I said, God makes it worth our while to be steadfast in the faith. Paul said the same in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what's he say at the end of that verse? He says, knowing that your labor is what? Your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. The efforts that you're making, when you're overcoming challenges, when you're going on with Jesus Christ, it's not in vain. But the Lord will grant reward to those who carry on in the faith. So know the great blessing of persevering faith. But not only that blessing, also know the danger. And there's dangers as we persevere in our faith. And James here highlights those dangers from verse 13 to 16. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so here we see the danger that he's highlighting. As Christians in this world, we certainly face trials and temptations constantly. And James tells us not to think for a moment that God is testing you with sin or evil or giving you the evil desires that you have. God does not tempt us with sin. Do not blame God. If you give in to your sin, or allow the weakness of the flesh to get the better of you. It's not God's fault that you give in to your sin, that you carry on in the lust of the flesh. It's very easy to say, well, God has allowed this sin in my life, so it's His fault that I keep committing it. Is it God's fault that you can keep committing sin in your life? It's not God's fault that you sin. It's your fault. And that's why James says, do not be deceived. You are the author of your own depravity. You have a depraved nature that draws you away from God into your sin. And notice what James says here as to the process by which surrendering oneself to sin happens, and then the consequences that follows. In verse 14, he says, we're tempted by our own evil desire and drawn or lured away. That's what he says. We're tempted by our own evil desire. Our desires get the better of us. Our sinful desires, our depraved nature gets the better of us. And so we're lured away. In fact, it has the idea of being even dragged away. That's the power that sin has. It has the power to drag us away from God. Can you imagine that? And then one who is enticed or trapped or caught in sin. And that's what sin can do for us as well. It catches us, ensnares us, catches us in a way that, well, we then desire to act upon those desires, want to do these things. It leads to action. Leads to action. Because sin, when full grown or performed, when it is accomplished, when we go and do the action of it, he says that's what leads to death. This is the road to death, to give in to our sinful desires, to willfully reject God and His law and His truth, to think, well, God is okay with me sinning. Do not be deceived. Sin is an act of rebellion against God, and He judges it. He judges it. It leads to death. Never take your sin lightly. Or never take the confessional box approach. And do you know what I mean by that? Where we just live wantonly, fulfilling our lusts, going out in the world, doing what we want, and then, well, Sunday's here, and, well, I guess I'll make a little confession to God, and I'll be forgiven, and then I'll just live for my sin and myself and continue on in that vicious cycle. Well, ultimately, at the end of the day, who's your master if that's your approach? It's not Christ. Christ is not your master if you willfully commit sin and you have no problem with it. You think it's okay to live in sin. And just make a little confession here and there. Just to ease your conscience a little. If this is what you think, your heart is not right. And you are not living for Christ at all. Do not linger where a certain sin is a weakness to you. Because even that is destructive. Do not be in a place where you can be easily enticed and drawn away. I once read about an interesting method used by people in North Africa to catch monkeys. I don't know if you've come across this. A hunter hollows out a gourd and makes a hole in its side just large enough for the monkey to insert an open hand in that gourd. It's a melon. It's like a melon, a hard melon. And so the hunter will carve a hole in the melon just big enough the monkey can put his hand in while it's open. The gourd is then filled with nuts and food, the types of things that monkeys really like, and it's tied to a tree. The curious monkey is attracted by the smell of the nuts and reaches inside to grasp them. He wants to grab hold of these nuts, of these food, this food that's in there. The hole in the gourd is too small for him. For the animal to withdraw his fist, because as long as it's tightly around the nuts, he can't get it out. Right? He can only put his hand in and out as the hand is open, not when his hand is closed upon the food, upon the nuts. He can't get his hand out. So he's stuck. He's caught. Because he refuses to release that food, he refuses to release the nuts, the unsuspecting monkey then falls easy prey to those who are hunting him. Essentially, the monkey just captures himself. The hunter doesn't have to go up in the trees and try to grab the monkey or put a net on the monkey or anything like that. The monkey essentially comes to him because he doesn't want to release the food. He doesn't want to let go of the nuts, and so he's caught. He's unwilling to relax his grasp, and so he actually traps himself. Satan uses a similar method to ensnare us. He tempts us to grasp after more and more material things, or he tempts us to go and to fulfill the lust of our flesh, to live wantonly in the world, to do what we want, not obey God, forget about the Lord, forget about Christ. He tempts us to grasp after these things, which we think will bring us happiness, satisfaction, joy, security. We think sin is good, it's joyful. I mean, certainly sin certainly has a level of enjoyment to it. And as long as we hold on to these things, unfortunately, it does not bring satisfaction, joy, and happiness. There's no satisfaction, joy, and happiness in sin. It's only that which enslaves us. It enslaves. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. And so how relevant is the biblical warning that we're given here? Let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted by God." God does not tempt by evil. He does not, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted one. When? When you are drawn away by your own desires and enticed. Your own desires. And when those desires have been conceived, it brings birth to sin. And sin, because we're giving ourselves to sin and action, brings forth what? Death. That's the road to death. The road to hell. The road to condemnation. Living wantonly in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's what John says. The Apostle John also said that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, he's the one who abides or lives forever. And do not allow Satan to turn that which is good to that which is evil. And the example I like to use is chocolate. I love chocolate. I don't know if you like chocolate. I could eat chocolate every moment of every day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, dark chocolate, white chocolate, creamy chocolate. Doesn't matter what form it's in. But do you think that's good for you if all you ate was chocolate? I mean, it's not a sinful thing. Chocolate is a good thing, right? But the problem is, chocolate becomes a problem, becomes destructive if it's something you overindulge in. If that's all you're living for, if that's all you think about, if that's all you want, chocolate, 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 it becomes a destructive addiction. Now, I'm just using something mild and something nice, like chocolate. But you can think of all kinds of things out in this world that perhaps in and of itself is not sinful, but becomes a very serious problem, an issue, if that's all you're living for, if that's all you're thinking about. I mean, sports can be another thing. Of course, you don't have a problem here in Toronto in following the Maple Leafs lately because they're not winning. They're losing. But if Toronto was actually winning, how many people, it's all they think, all the Maple Leafs, oh, they're going to win the cup this year. This is the year they win the cup. Isn't that exciting? Going to go down to the game and watch it on TV, and it's all about the Leafs, the Leafs, the Leafs. Sports is not sinful. But if it becomes your God, that's all you think about. And if it replaces Christ, then you have a problem. Do not replace God, do not replace Christ with anything. He is first in your heart, in your life. And so are you struggling with sin and temptation? Are you finding it difficult or seemingly impossible to overcome and get the victory? And think of the words of Paul in Romans. He said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." His heart and his life. "But I see this other law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to this law of sin. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And so here he was in his mind, in his heart. He desired to follow God, follow Christ, but he saw this other law, this law of flesh, and he battled with the flesh. And he came to the point where he would cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who's going to save me? Who's going to rescue me even from myself?" So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Christ who saves me. It's Christ who saves us from sin. It's Christ who saves us from destructive addiction. It's Christ who saves us from the lust of the flesh, the times when we give in to temptations. It's Christ who saves. We need to be focused on Christ. But know the dangers that hinder persevering faith. Be aware of the dangers, those things that cause you to fall. And don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted and drawn away. But also, third, recognize God's gift and resources for perseverance. God will grant you exactly what you need so you will persevere in your faith. In verse 9 and 11, it says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because of the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat and withers the grass, flower falls, beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." And 17 and 18 says, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so God certainly desires to give good and perfect gifts to men. He desires to give us resources to aid us and to help us in our faith. He is unchanging in that desire, and it is an endowment that he gives, and the good and perfect gifts that he grants to us. He does not change his mind. He doesn't give us a gift at one moment, then take it away the next. He's not fickle the way that we are fickle. He's a God of light, a God of creation. He knows his works and how to maintain it. He knows how to give good gifts to men. And so verse 18 shows the ultimate gift that the Lord is giving to us. It's life. Life in His Son, life in Christ. That's the gift. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. We have the word of truth in our possession today. We have God's revelation to us that shows Christ to us, that we may know Him, that we may come to faith in Him. He's granted to us life through the gospel, through the word of truth. And so it's according to His good pleasure, of His will, He's given us birth, that spiritual birth, that new birth, through His truth. The word of life was granted to us, and we are enabled to come to faith by means of the gospel. It's a word of truth, that which has been planted in our hearts. That's what saves us and enables us to live for Him. And certainly, Christ is that first fruits, but we follow after. Right? Christ is the captain of our salvation. He goes before us. As it says in 1 Corinthians, "Now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so what?" It says Christ, in Christ all shall be made alive, alive. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. And so God gives the gift of spiritual life. Every good gift, every perfect gift from above comes down to us. And the first gift is his Son, Christ, that we might know him and embrace him as Lord and Savior. We might enjoy spiritual life through Him, to know Him by faith through His grace. And in His gifts, the Lord then gives resources for perseverance. And that's why I referenced verses 9 to 11. It says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the one who is low glory in his exaltation." So we're to glory in. This is an imperative. It's a command. We're to glory in our exaltation. We're to boast in this, rejoice in it, be glad in it. Well, even though we have humble circumstances, maybe we're humble in terms of our material resources, but even more humble because of our lack of spiritual resources. What do we have apart from Christ? We have nothing. We are poor. We are wretched. but yet we are to rejoice in our exaltation. There it speaks of heavenly things, of rank, that which is lifted up. It speaks of the heavenly realm. We're to rejoice in what we possess in the heavens, in the heavenly realm. That God has given us the resources that we may rejoice in heavenly things rather than just material things. The rich man, he is told to humble himself. And why is that? Because his time is coming, where he will pass away. All that he has will quickly pass away. His riches will not last. Material resources are fleeting. It's described as passing away like a wild flower. Like the grass that withers and dies. So those who give themselves over to the love of money or material things, well, quickly they fade and fail. If material things becomes the center of one's life, certainly it fades away. But why this contrast? Well, if I am to persist in the faith, if I'm to carry on in the faith, I need the right resources. I'm not going to draw from the material realm for fortitude of heart and soul. This world is actually against me, against my Christian faith and life. It does not last. It's not temporal. It doesn't help me. But I'm looking to the heavenly resources that God gives, that good and perfect gift that comes from above. And it starts with His Spirit in us. It starts in His Spirit in you. Acts 1:8. You shall receive what? Power, authority. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Lord has promised to give you His Spirit, to grant you power, ability, so that you might witness and testify of Him. We have grace. And God is able to make what? All grace abound toward you. So we have abundance of grace, the fullness of grace given to us. That we have all sufficiency, that you are sufficient then in all things. That you may have abundance for every good work, every labor, every task that you do. You have grace. So you have His Spirit, His grace. You have strength. You're given strength. Isaiah 40:31. This is a verse that encourages me often. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Their strength. They renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord is one who gives strength for they that what? Wait upon the Lord. Look to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And even here in the book of James, the Lord grants wisdom to those who desire it, who need help just in the daily choices and decisions that we need to make. He gives grace to the humble, grants the means of overcoming the devil. He gives more grace and more wisdom and more help. James 4:6-8, He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, we're to submit to God, resist the devil, and he must do what? He flees. He flees from us. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. These gifts are given to you to persevere in your faith, to stand against the devil, and to be holy as He is holy. I mean, our canons also say the same from the canons of Dort. It says in the Perseverance of the Faith, Saints, Article 1, says, those whom God, according to His purpose, calls to communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin. Through in this life, He does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. In Article 2, hence spring forth daily sins of infirmity and blemishes cleave even to the best works of the saints. These are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate them before God and to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to mortify the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercise of piety, and to press forward to the goal of perfection until at length, delivered from this body of death, they shall reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. His resources are vast. Could you exhaust them? would you ever declare sorry? Or sorry, would he ever declare to us, sorry, I don't have enough for you. I don't have enough for you. So what is your need? What is your expectation? What is your desire? Go to him as the source of all you require for faith. Are you falling into sin? Are you overcome by temptation? Do you feel weak and feel like you're living a fruitless life? Know your resources. We are able to persevere in our faith because Christ is working in us and through us when we face trials in this life. Christ grants to you the life in himself, so that now you are able to live a fruitful life in service to him with joy. And so Christ has given us great blessing and persevering faith. Christ aids us and gives us victory to deal with the dangers that we face so that we can persevere in our faith. And Christ then grants gifts and resources for us to persevere. Remember, he is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. May you rest on those resources. Use those resources and know Christ more and more to help you to overcome the temptations that we face daily. Well, amen. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Let us pray for God's blessing upon his truth.